We have many different things that are going on in the world around us, and I expect that all of us realize that we are living in extremely difficult times. We're living in interesting times, too, I would say. I can't remember in my lifetime when things seemed to be quite as on edge, and it seemed that almost everything that happens is a catalyst, at least, to something else that's about to happen. And so I actually sit on edge quite a lot as I watch the things transpire in the world in which we live. And I watch the church as well. It just seems to me that the Lord's church is in just an amazing set of circumstances. I am 55 this year, and the things that I have seen in the Lord's church simply amaze me. I'm staying with Guy and Bobby, and a guy tells me things about what he's seen in the church in his lifetime. I've talked extensively with Gary since I've been here, and the things that he's seen, being a bit older than me, all of these different time slots, it just simply is amazing where we are today. I think that it is the case that we have lived in the heyday, at least up to this point. We've lived in the heyday of the Lord's church. I can remember sitting in lectureships where 600, 700, 800, 900 individuals would be gathered to hear gospel preaching and go to meetings, and there would be standing room only. And it was nothing amazing to go to a meeting and be a little bit late and not have a seat. And so in today's world, it's barely possible to get the brethren out, much less fill up the seats with non-members. And so it is a very, very difficult time, and one to which we need, I think, to all put our hand in a great way and seek to do whatever it is that we can. This morning, as I present my portion of the lesson or my portion of the worship, I would like to ask this question and have us to think along this line. As was read a moment ago, in regard to Philip teaching the Ethiopian nobleman, I think this is an amazing quandary, really, that is sat in front of us. If you think beyond just the simple context of what's taking place, take a moment to really look at this particular element, the idea that someone has to guide you. Do you realize that our world looks at a thought process like that and immediately they are repelled? Do you mean to tell me that I am in a position and put here by God where I am in need of someone to guide me in the most important element of my entire life, my existence? You mean to say my entire destiny is all caught up in the idea, or at least in the present situation here that we're looking at, that someone has to guide me in order to make sure that I end up in the correct place for eternity? Now, do you realize that many of our religious neighbors who differ from us, one of the reasons they differ from us is primarily surrounding this very thought process, with the exception they are thinking along this line when it comes to obeying. In other words, what you have to do to be saved. Now, in this particular instance, the Ethiopian is basically saying, I don't even know what's being talked about. I don't even know my way to Jesus unless someone guides me. Our religious neighbors basically say they have already figured out who Jesus is. This man didn't know who the prophets were talking about, Jesus or Isaiah. Our neighbors say, well, we already know our way to Jesus, but the thing is, you all in the Church of Christ, y'all say that you have to have a man to assist you in order to be saved, which that has to do with the command to be baptized. And they repel that. They just totally want to run away from the idea that some man has to be involved in your salvation. That couldn't be possible. But yet, we're reading from Acts chapter 30 and 31. I keep looking at my computer. I should be maybe pointing here. We're looking at this particular element, and this man is saying that very thing, not the part about being saved, not the element that has to do with Jesus saving him at that moment, but even finding Jesus. Do you understand what you read? How can I understand it except some man guide me? You see, folks, It is the case that we have to be guided to our destiny. And you may, even as a member of the Church of Christ, my own brothers and sisters, you may actually be looking at this and saying, you know, that's a bit repulsive in and of itself when I think about it. You mean to tell me that it is the case that my destiny is dependent upon someone else helping me, guiding me? Look, let's just examine this just for a moment, this repelling thought process that you may be going through. May I ask you this morning, is it the case that you actually know who you are? I know you're looking at me and you're probably saying, what in the world could you possibly mean, do we know who we are? My question is, how do you know who you are? Well, I have a driver's license. It says who I am. That does not prove that you are who you really are. What does that mean? I'm talking about, let's just say, for instance, your DNA. And you might say, well, what does that my DNA have to do with it? There's a lady in the Guardian magazine, in London Guardian magazine, and in her 40s, she found out that she was adopted. She found out she was adopted. Well, someone might say, how great? And I say, that would be great if someone loved you enough to adopt you. But here's the thing with her. She found out that her uncle and her mother were not really her uncle and her mother. Her mother and uncle both had debilitating diabetes, went blind, and died at an early age. She therefore chose not to have children because of who she thought her mother was. But in reality, it was not her mother at all. So when I ask you the question, do you know who you are? How do you find out? How did you find out who you are? Someone guided you. You wouldn't even know who you are if you were just found on a stoop somewhere and you were raised. You raised yourself. Let's say you could figure out how to raise yourself to scrap for food when you're a year old or 2 years old before you can actually start figuring out who you are, from whence you came. You see, each and every one of us, we know who we are, or at least we think we know who we are, based upon the fact that someone's been telling us, well, you're my child. I'm your dad. I'm your mother. So in that sense, you were guided even to your own existence or your own mental idea of who you are. Well, how about the fact this morning that we're examining this information from the Bible and not the Quran? Why is it this morning when we are talking about things, about heaven, about our eternal destiny, about what to do in order to be saved, why is it that we examine it by the Bible and not the Quran? You ever ask yourself that question? The reason why is because someone guided you into the belief that the Bible is the Word of God as opposed to the Quran. Can I ask you this morning, do you think that you would be using the Bible as an authority if you had not been guided by your parents? Now, we're repelling at this idea that someone's going to have to guide me into my finding the truth when basically from your very existence you've been guided. And we could just go on and on. Let me give you another. How many persons here this morning would possibly have been married to someone else other than the person to whom you're married right now? Now you might be saying, boy, that's a trick. That's not a trick question. Who hadn't heard of puppy love? How many individuals have actually thought that they were set in love to the point that they should be married to some individual years ago, maybe when you were a teenager? And what happened? Well, your mother or your father probably stepped in and said, are you out of your mind? You don't know what you're doing. And not to mention that, I don't want y'all living with me. You can't even make a living. And so what did they do? They guided your most basic element, which is your love, your choice for a mate. Well, then later, as you grew older, you married somebody else. But you see what I mean? You were actually guided in that element or area as well. You see, folks, when it even comes down to our ability to even understand or even see this on the screen this morning, someone had to teach you how to read. And because of all of that, we are now in a position to find the truth. So the idea of being repelled, that someone has to guide you. Well, let's move then to our real thought process. Why are you in the religion that you're in? You ever stop to think about that question? Why are you in the religion that you're in? Is it not the case that you're in the religion you're in as same reason as you're not looking at the Quran this morning? Because your parents likely introduced you to the religion that you're in. Now, that's not necessarily the case here, because in the Church of Christ, there are many individuals who switched. What do we mean by that? The Church of Christ is known far and wide to be filled with individuals who came from denominational backgrounds, came from some church, some religion, different than the one you're in now. Why? Because the persons in the Church of Christ, this is one of the unique things about the Church of Christ. Persons who are in the Church of Christ, and we'll show this a little bit later more in detail, persons in the Church of Christ are persons who basically said or asked themselves the question, how did I get in the religion that I'm in? And is it in fact according to what the Bible says? What person guided me? And why were they in the religion that they were in? You know what? I had the pleasure to baptize a gentleman in his 80s a few years back. He walked up to one of the tents we had up. He'd been watching the TV program, and he said, I'm a Methodist, and I have examined the Bible, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins, and I want to be added to the Church of Christ. I was thrilled to do that, to assist him in that. And he told me a story about a couple who actually were divided up in the religion. The husband was a Baptist, and the mother, the wife, was a Methodist. And the husband constantly was trying to get the wife to change religions, and she wouldn't do it. And one day, as time went along, and politics as it is began to switch around and things began to happen, she came to him and said, you know what, I want to leave the Democratic Party and become a Republican. And he saw his chance. And he said, I'll do it if you'll become a Baptist. And guess what? She switched from being a Methodist to a Baptist, and they switched from being Democrats to Republicans. But you know what? Often it is the case when a person is compelled or encouraged to examine, as we're doing this morning, who guided you into religion. They will go back to, well, my mother was in this religion, and it would dishonor her memory if I were to change. Now, can you imagine the children of that couple saying that? It would dishonor my mother's memory for me to change from the Baptist church because my mother believed the Baptist church was true and she was loyal to it all my life. What do you mean? They didn't tell the children. Who in the world would tell their children that they did such a thing as I just described to you a while ago? No, they didn't tell their children that. Now, did that make any sense for them to be upset at being encouraged to change religions based upon the idea that they would be disloyal to their parents? When in fact their mother had changed from one religion to the other as a result of politics? You see, you don't even know for sure why your parents are in the church they're in when you really get down to it. You see how this goes? We must ask ourselves the question, why are we where we are? Who guided us? Now, folks, this morning, it isn't a shame to be misguided, is it? It's a shame to stay misguided when you find the truth, but it's not a shame to be misguided. I want to reason with you just a second about God. Do you know that in Numbers 28 and 29 alone, there are recorded 1,197 sacrifices for 1 year? 1,197 sacrifices for 1 year alone. You know what that tells me? God is gracious. And anybody who said that God wasn't gracious in the Old Testament doesn't know the Old Testament. Anyone who would set it up so that there would be required 1,100, might as well say 2,000 sacrifices to round it off per year for the individuals in Israel. That was basically God saying, you know what? I know you're going to make mistakes. And I'm going to have these required sacrifices so that you will be okay. A gracious God also is a God who always, anyone who is a good parent is always a parent who instructs their children. Is that not true? You ever seen anybody who had a parent that never told them anything? I didn't say never disciplined. I said never told them anything. Never told them which way north was on the map. Never told them if you're from the, in the country, which way the creek runs. Things of that nature. I remember my stepdad, I mean my father-in-law, being out in the woods with me, and I had gotten lost after Lori and I married, and I finally came around, and he said, boy, what's wrong with you? Did your daddy never teach you which way the creeks run? I said, my daddy left when I was 9 years old. He didn't teach me anything. What kind of parent would not teach their children anything? You see, a gracious God always gives instructions. And with those instructions comes the opportunity or the possibility of actual failure. Therefore, that's why we have so many sacrifices required, listed sacrifices required, because God is gracious. Look at the New Testament. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Now, if I had continued with the rest of it, it says teaching us to deny ungodliness. This morning, can I tell you, you need to be sure you've been guided correctly, because a gracious God is always going to give instructions to His people in order to make sure that they're at peace and in harmony and live the fullest life. And do you know that many individuals around us basically just tell us that grace basically negates any kind of work, any kind of instruction that leads to work, or things of that nature? Is that really in keeping with the nature of God as we're looking here this morning? You see, it is natural for God to give us instructions. And this morning, it could be the case that someone guided you and the instructions were incorrect. They may have told you you don't even need the Bible. They may not have told you, may have told you you don't even need to do anything. And so this morning is so important that we find who has guided us. I want you to notice this morning. Here's a reason why. How you feel when you go to family gatherings? Especially those of you who are married and your mate family is in a different religion than you are. Man, family gatherings are stressful, are they not? Especially if you're a faithful Christian. When I say a faithful Christian, that means that you don't just sit around and never address the fact that your relatives are in a different religion. If you are a faithful Christian and your relatives are in a different religion, if you're a faithful Christian, a member of the Church of Christ, then you're worried about their soul. Every time you get together, it's going to be a fuss. Is it not? Y'all can shake your head on that. You get together with family. I know when I get together with my family that's not faithful or not in the right religion, it's always a fuss. You know why? I'm not leaving unless we talk about their soul. And they basically will say that. Here comes Johnny again. We're going to talk about religion. Well, what do y'all want to talk about? Football and politics? I could care less about that stuff. What? How is your soul doing? Family situations are so stressful. You think God designed it that way? We've got a denomination for everything in the world. I'm talking about in Texas, you have cowboy church. You can bring your horse to church. And you can ride him in church if you like. Your dog can sit there on a bale of hay with you. See, we've got a denomination for everything. But I tell you what, we don't have a denomination for. We don't have a denomination that'll bring peace. It's confusion. It's contradiction. It's difficulty. It's stressful when all these denominations get together and somebody says something about religion. Woo! Man, it's on then, isn't it? Well, this morning, the Bible actually has a remedy for that. Now, what happens in regular life, y'all, when you just keep coming up against the same block? I mean, let's say you're working with your computer and every time you do something, you end up coming up to the same thing, an error message. Well, sometimes you just have to go all the way back to the beginning and start over. I've had to completely erase everything on my computer and start all over. Isn't that what we do when we care about things? Sometimes you just have to, in a car situation or in a work situation. Gary and I were talking about the Jews and the Muslims, and We were talking about the remedy. I said, I think we ought to go all the way back to 1880 and look what was happening in the world over there when there was no Jewish nation. Well, I tell you one thing. They weren't fighting over the Jews with the United States. But I don't know that we could ever fix that, but that's what I threw out there. Why not? Let's just go all the way back to the beginning. This morning, sometimes we have to do the same thing. You ever think about the first worship service? The first time anybody got together to worship. And you might be saying, man, Johnny, there is no way God expects us to go all the way back to the beginning. I differ with you. I beg to differ. The person that the Bible says is wise unto salvation actually is an individual who goes all the way back to the beginning. Now, I'll show that verse in a second. I want to show this verse to show where the beginning is. Jesus had been with his disciples for 3 years. He's about to depart, and what does he do? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and all the scriptures things concerning himself. What did he do? He went all the way back. I'm about to leave, y'all. Let me go all the way back, and let's present the things that has to do with me. Now, the Bible actually says, in order to be wise unto salvation, we have to do that. Jesus would have gone all the way back to Genesis 3:15. That's the first passage that talks about Jesus. We all recognize that, don't we? It shall bruise his head and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know that's talking about Satan and Jesus. So he went all the way back to the beginning. Well, look at this, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what the Holy Scriptures would have been to Timothy? This is actually the passage where Timothy is being talked about. Paul's talking about Timothy's grandmother, mother and grandmother. And when he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, from the beginning, will make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Whether you start in Genesis 3:15 to try to figure out who the Messiah is, or if you talk about going to the first worship service so you can make sure you got it right, you need to go back to the beginning at some point. And if there is a beginning story or account, you can bet your bottom dollar that God wanted you to know about it. You think he would have kept for all these centuries an account? You know, a lot of people use this account for a bedtime story. Genesis chapter 4. There are no telling how many people start the new year off and they say, you know what, I'm going to take my babies, my children, we're going to read through the Bible. And basically, kids grow up, and that's a good thing. Don't think that I'm downing that. But kids grow up, and they just basically are being put to bed with an account as you go through the Bible. If you have Hurlbut's, a storybook, story Bible, which I was raised on, it actually has major accounts throughout the Bible. And we read that over and over and over and over. But Hurlbut would make applications. The thing is, in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 7, we have the first recorded worship. Now, this morning, you might be saying, there is no way, Johnny, that you mean to tell me that we're going to find how to worship today in Genesis chapter 4. Absolutely we are. You cannot properly understand God without understanding God in the remedial section of the Bible. Let me ask you, can I see the hands of individuals here who started with Dick and Jane? Look at that. Rest of y'all didn't start with Dick and Jane. Where y'all from? I thought the whole entire nation started with Dick and Jane. It's a primer. It's a reader. And all, many of us, there were a lot of hands, y'all, that started out with Dick and Jane. I don't know what people are starting out with these days. You have to start out with the primary, the remedial. This is the remedial. This is the part where you really can't miss it. If you pay attention, you get to see things that are extremely easy to recognize. And it's in story form. Who doesn't like the story? Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 7. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Oh my. There it is. One of those problems with the King James Version. What in the world does it mean when Adam knew his wife? Folks, sometimes people say, well, I think we ought to get a different Bible so we can understand these old words. That's not an old word. It's actually on the law books right now. Don't know if I actually put that up. I don't think. Yes, I did. There it is. Title 14, Criminal Law, 1480, Felony Carnal Knowledge of a Juvenile. You get it now? See, we still use that word. If you told the judge, Your Honor, I think you need to get a different code book. I didn't understand carnal knowledge. You know what he's going to tell you?
Get a lawyer. He'll guide you. Am I right? That's exactly what he'll tell you. Sometimes you have to get a dictionary out and learn some of these words, but new is not a word that you don't know. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Next. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Now notice what happens. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. So you've got a shepherd, you've got a farmer. One of them brings the first fruit of his flock. The other brings the fruit of the ground, an offering unto God. Now let me ask you this. If you had been back there, and you had been a farmer, a tiller of the ground, and you had been a sheep, a shepherd, what would you think that God would have been the most satisfied with? I'm just saying, if it's up to you. Now, I can tell you what, I have not done much farming, but I have raised some horses. And I can tell you that when the first horse comes, man, it's an exciting thing. But I know farmers who have borrowed lots of money from the bank, and they have all this work in. When they see that first fruit coming up or those first little green buds coming up, they're just as happy as I was about horses. So if we're talking about what they thought God would be satisfied with, I'm sure that both of these thought or would have thought, let's say it that way, would have thought if we're using that thought process, that whatever's important to me is important to God. But is that how it's going to be? Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, wait a minute. I'm not really liking that very much, especially if I'm Cain. The Lord has respect to the shepherd, and he's not having respect. And basically, you take that word back and do some research on it, and it simply means that God's face was away from him. Didn't even look at it. That does not excite me at all. Now notice what happens. And both Cain and to Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed. Now you know what? That's the way it is today. When individuals are in a situation kind of like what we're in right now, and maybe the preacher gets to the point where he starts saying, look, my friend, the worship that you give to God is incorrect. How does most people act? They might be just smiling. You might have just given them a Christmas gift, just smiling. And then after that, you start talking to them about religion, and man, they're ready to give you that gift back. Here, take that gift. If that's the way you feel, I don't even want your gift. Isn't that right? See, this is human nature right here. Cain is upset because God does not have respect for his offering. Now look at this. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance falling? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. Notice, 1 John 3:11. We jump ahead just a moment and let God tell us a little bit about this piece of information. For this is the message that you've heard from where? The beginning. See, that's where we are. That's where they are. They're looking back at the beginning, and when you know the beginning, you actually can make sense of what's going on in the position you are today in the New Testament. That which you've heard from the beginning, that we love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his own brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. There it is. Now, you might say to me, now, Johnny, we're basically being told that God had respect for one individual, didn't have respect for the other, and then we're reading of sin. Do you know this is actually the first time sin is called sin in the Bible? And you might say, well, these people didn't even know what sin was. Listen, folks. When this book was written, when Moses was writing this portion, they had already been with God for 2,000 years. At Sinai, we're rounded off. At Sinai, when Moses is writing Genesis, they've already been with God. They've already been instructed by prophets for 2,000 years. They knew what sin was. He didn't need to put a parenthesis here and say, now let me tell you what sin is. They knew what sin was. It may be this morning that when you read it or when I read it, we do have to have some help with what is sin. It's the first time sin is mentioned. Well, that's what we just said. Isn't that how we started this morning? Sometimes you have to have someone to guide you. Now, you don't have to have me to guide you today. Boy, we live in electronic, just an amazing world, don't we? I could get on my phone right now, or I could get on the computer here, and we could look up in just a minute how many Bible programs and find the definition from Strong's or some authority that everybody actually accepts as an authority what the meaning of sin is. But why do that? This morning, we can actually look at the Bible and find out what sin is. What is the problem back there? Well, first, let's look at the good part. Don't you always like the good news first? Hebrews 11, verse 4. Why is it that God had respect for Abel? Look at what the Bible says, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. God likes sheep. Don't you know? God loves sheep. He doesn't really care about salad. Boy, Jeff, you're in trouble on that one. No, it's not the case. If you look at Deuteronomy 26, God loves fruit too. He actually demanded that they bring the first fruit. Well, we had fruit of the vine this morning. Why? Because it represents the blood of Christ. It's not that God likes sheep and doesn't like salad. It's the fact that God actually had some instructions that He had laid in front of these two young men because He's gracious. His grace, anyone who gives grace always gives instructions. That's what grace is about. It's the means by which you can be in favor with somebody. Tell me what to do to be in favor with you. Tell me what you like. Tell me the things that make you happy. And if I'm the kind of person who wants to be friendly, I will actually learn to do those things and I'll try to be involved in those things. See how that works? In favor as a result of instructions. The Bible says He gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which He obtained a witness that He was righteous, God testifying of His gifts, and by it, He being dead, yet speaketh. Now that's volumes right there, isn't it? Here's a dead man that you should be listening to. Gary and I have been talking to all these Jehovah's Witnesses, and they don't know that a dead man established their religion. And we found the dead man's books, and we're trying to get them to listen to the dead man. She turned me down yesterday, by the way, Gary. Didn't want to listen to the dead man that started her religion, even though I had his books and she'd never seen them. This morning, I think you're here to listen to a dead man. And what is the story, or what is the message from the dead man? The message from the dead man is, you better have faith, or you will not be accepted. Oh, I've got faith. I believe. That's not what faith is. Mental assent is not faith. You just simply believing something is not faith. What biblical faith is something that makes things excellent. I could believe that, I could just believe all kinds of things. I just won't even get into that this morning. And it not be excellent. But this morning when a person recognizes that faith, saving faith, comes from hearing God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you didn't hear God say it, if that means if you didn't hear it from God's Word, then if you have faith in it, it is not excellent. It actually can cause you to be in a place of disrespect. You know why? You're disrespecting God. You're elevating something that didn't come from God up to the level of things that did come from God, and you're saying, here, God, here's what I want to give you, but by the way, it didn't come from your Word. You didn't ask for it. I have no idea if you like it. But I want to give it to you. That's disrespectful. That's not how things are done. You know, one time for Christmas, I like to wear starched shirts. It's not because I like to look good. I just like to wear them more than once. They don't wrinkle as much when they're starched. So one year, I got Lori a pressing machine. I'm talking about not like you use an iron or whatever. This was one that the folk in the pressing business use. Big old thing, big as that pew there. Do you think she appreciated that? Here, Lori, here's a present that I like. She told me real quick, not that year, but next year, don't be getting me any pressing machines or anything like that. That's not what I like. You see how that works, y'all? That's common sense, isn't it? We should recognize that God wants that which He has requested. And you know what? Not only that, it's not just that God is an arbitrary God and He just likes to have His way. This old grumpy fellow who just likes to have His way. God's trying to create peace and harmony in our lives and in the lives of our family members that we associate with and our work partners and the rest of the people in our country and the world. Why are we having wars, James 4, 1-4? We're having wars because we like one thing and they don't. Or we like what they got and we're trying to take it. You see, God's got a way to give us all harmony. And where does it start? Us being faithful to Him in worship. If you're not faithful to God in worship, if you're not worshiping right, guess what? It's all, everything else is a mess. Because you don't actually grow, you don't profit, you don't benefit if you're not worshiping right. And so what happened? Cain killed his brother. Why? Because the Bible says his brother actually offered a more excellent sacrifice by faith. Notice Hebrews 11 verse 4. I want to basically just touch. If you're looking, we've only been 35 minutes. Brother Benji went 35 minutes on a regular basis. We're just going a little bit longer than Brother Benji here. This morning, when we talk about faith and faith coming from the Word of God, you might not have agreed with me a while ago when I said faith is not mental assent. I want to notice just a small dissertation on how the Bible tells you what faith is. You know there's only supposed to be one faith? The Bible says in Hebrews 4, 4 and 5, there's only supposed to be one Lord. Everybody knows that. Well, there's only supposed to be one faith. Everybody knows that, don't they? But see, they don't know what that means. Notice this scripture. Acts 13, 6. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now watch this. Watch what I have in yellow. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name interpreted, and by interpretation withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You see, there's only supposed to be one faith. The faith, it's called. That isn't the faith about Jesus. It's like the belief about Jesus as opposed to the belief about Muhammad. No, that's not what it is. It's the Word of God. When you have the faith, it means that you have the Word. Let's keep reading. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. You see, my friends, if you're not following the Bible, the Word of God, which is the faith, you're an enemy of all righteousness. You getting that? That's why God didn't have respect to Cain. He was an enemy of what God had set forth in His gracious goodness instructions of how to be right. You're an enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, and not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He went about to seeking some man to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw this, what was done? Look at this. Believe, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I hear people all the time say, I don't want to be bothered with doctrine. I just want to believe Jesus. Can I tell you, you can't believe Jesus without doctrine. Impossible. That's what Jesus is. That's how you find out about Jesus, is through doctrine. What else is it? The Word of God. What else is it? The faith. Are you worshiping God today according to the faith? The question is, are you worshiping God according to the Word of God, which is a righteous kind of worship, according to doctrine that is found in the New Testament? Do you know what? 75% of all religious groups out there have a book that is actually separate, different than the Bible, that is how they determine how they're going to worship. You didn't know that? Discipline, the Methodist discipline, the Episcopalians, they have the Book of Common Prayer, the Lutherans, Book of Common Prayer, the Augsburg Confession, all of these different Philadelphia confessions for different kinds of Baptists. You have the Mormons have their Book of Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible, not to mention the Watchtower. The Catholics have a catechism, but the people of the Lord, they have the Bible. We want to actually know if it is in the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? What does God say about it? And so this morning we need to realize, if you're saying that you have faith and you're not doing what's in the Word of God, you do not have faith. You don't have the truth. Now watch this. When we talk about Cain, here's how you end up being like Cain. That's all we're going to do this morning. We're going to try to figure out. Don't be like Cain. 1 John 3:11, 12, Jude 11, 1 John 3, 4, and Romans 4, 15 should settle in anybody's mind what Cain's problem was. And it wasn't God didn't like Sally. Here it is. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil.
please don't forget that one section. His works were evil. So you mean to tell me? You mean to tell me that worshiping wrong is evil? Absolutely. You go all the way back to the beginning. You mess around with worship, and it is evil. How important are God's instructions? You remember that verse I used in Numbers 28 and 29, 1,197 sacrifices per year so that God could make sure that you stayed in good state with Him? That was in Numbers 28 and 29. Do you know in Numbers 20, God said to Moses, you can't go in the promised land. Now, I said God was gracious, didn't I? God is a gracious God, but if you don't keep His instructions, you may be, you see where I'm going with this? I'm not trying to minimize who you are and your importance. Moses, the Bible says that there was not a meeker man on the face of the earth, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, than Moses. But Moses didn't follow God's instructions. He failed to sanctify God. How did he do that? He struck the rock rather than spoke to it. Man, that's a minor thing. Doesn't it seem minor? Nope. Not when you're dealing with God, because see, when you don't do what God says, you're not sanctifying Him. That means you're not making Him holy. And in 28 and 29, it tells about all these wonderful sacrifices and bloodshed so that you can be right with God. And yet, Moses, just, what, seven chapters before, he's told, you're not going to the promised land. Let me tell you, God will send you to hell. Some people in the church tell me what you should say is, no, God won't let you go to heaven. No, God will send you to hell. Hell is what we need to know about. See, people taking hell out of the Bible because they don't want anybody to really be afraid of God. God will send you to hell forever. Now, Moses didn't go to hell. Moses just didn't get to go to the promised land and enjoy it. We find Moses later on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5 with Jesus. Moses was a righteous man. That one mistake that he made there didn't keep him out of heaven. We know that he repented of that. But the thing is, if you do not follow God's instructions, you will go to hell. If you worship in a wrong way, it's not righteous, it is evil, and God will send you to hell for that. Because you know what you're doing? Can I bring up the Muslims again? Do you know the Muslims laugh at Christianity? Denominationalism? You know why? They said there is no way that Jesus could be from God and actually spawn all of this confusion and division that you all call Christianity. All these different denominations, they laugh at us. So do the atheists and the agnostics. And I do too. I say that's the craziest thought ever come up in the mind of who? The devil. God did not create all these different ways to worship Him. God has the faith. He has the truth, the Word of God, the doctrine that is according to righteousness or godliness. And that's it. And everything else is confusion. Everything else is evil. Everything else is unrighteous. Everything else will cause you to have this word pronounced on you. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? He offered worship that was not acceptably authorized by God. And it's evil. And it's called a woe. Well, what was sin? What is sin? Somebody says, I didn't read any instructions back there. We started at the beginning. They went in instructions. They had instructions, y'all. Remember what we said? They've been going around for 2,000 years. They had instructions. Moses just didn't include everything in this story. You ever been with somebody that tells a story and they include everything? He didn't include everything. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Did he sin? Well, the Bible says he sinned. Well, he must have transgressed the law. There must have been a law. Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath, whereas there is no law, there is no transgression. If you don't have a law, you can't transgress. Did they have a law? They had to have a law in order to be able to transgress. Abel offered by faith. Where does faith come? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. They had the Word, they had a law, and Cain transgressed it, and he was called evil. I begged you not to forget that word evil, didn't I? I'm going to skip down here. 2 points here. Let me just get this one while it's on our mind. Evil. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You might say, man, you're pretty fervent, fella, preacher man. You know why I'm fervent? You can't even pray if you're not worshiping right. Am I happy about that? Did I hurry to that point and get excited? I'm going to get to tell them, you're not able to pray. I'm not happy about that. I'm sick about that. I've been sick all morning, literally, over this lesson. Because it could be the case that some individual is not worshiping God right. You can be a member of the Lord's church and not be worshiping God right. Take the Lord's Supper and not be thinking about the Lord's body. You're not worshiping right. God's face is against them that do evil. What is evil? Well, worshiping incorrectly is evil, and God doesn't even hear your prayers. Remember what I said a while ago about respect? His face, His ears are not even turned towards you if you're not willing to do what is right. That's what Cain was doing. Evil. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. You see that? But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. You see how important worship is? Worship puts you in a position where that you can pray to God. And this morning is extremely important that we make sure that we're in that position. Last thought on that. Luke 16:15. And He said unto them, Jesus, my computer doesn't do words in red. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Can I tell you this morning, I know that it's the case. I'm not from here. I don't know who's who in this audience. I have no idea how many individuals actually came as a result of the fact that everybody's inviting their friends and neighbors. I didn't come in here to beat down on and disrespect your religion. But I did come to warn you that the Bible says just because you love it doesn't mean God does. Just because you spent your entire life in it doesn't mean God likes it. Doesn't mean He thinks anything about it, ever looked at it, ever even listened to the singing. What did you say? Do you know in Martinsville we've got a church, a denomination, the Methodist Church uptown. They spent $500,000 on an organ. And you talking about you little fellow, you folks here in the Church of Christ, y'all too poor to even have a piano, much less an organ. No, that's not why we don't have it. We don't have an organ because no matter how people love it and how much money they spend to have one, that doesn't mean that God thinks anything good about it. It can be highly esteemed. And don't you know that Cain's offering was highly esteemed in his eyes as a tiller of the ground? But God says, listen, highly esteemed things among men can be an abomination before God if it's not according to the Word of God. So the question this morning is, The great question this morning is my worship according to faith or tradition? Who guided you into the church that you're in? Did you get into the church you're in by reading the Bible? Do you know that if you can't read about your church in the Bible, it's an abomination to God? I'm sorry. But that's what the Bible says from beginning to end. From the beginning to the end, if you are not in it as a result of faith, faith in who? Not your mama or your daddy or your grandmother or your grandfather. Me neither. My granddaddy was a Methodist. If you're not in it by faith, in other words, having heard it from God, it's an abomination. Doesn't matter how much you love it, who died in it, how prestigious, it just doesn't matter. And the question this morning is your worship according to faith or tradition? And so basically this morning, we've got to ask ourselves, what about the Baptist Church, the Apostolic Church, the Methodist Church, the UPC, United Pentecostal International, Assembly of God, the Catholic Church, the Mormons, the Presbyterians, all these individuals, what about them? Not in the Bible. Guess what? Not from God. Therefore, they are not according to God's grace. This morning, the simple answer about this great question is, if your church is not in the Bible, guess what? It is not true. Look at this. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Can I show you a little trick here? Watch that. That just moved us into the Greek, and that word sanctify means holy. That's all it is. It's another word that is translated holy. Make them holy through thy truth. What is the truth? Thy word. You can't be holy unless you're following God's word. That's what Moses didn't do. He didn't sanctify God. He didn't follow God's word. So this morning, if you want to be holy, if you want to be sanctified, if you want to be in a position to worship, guess what? You have to be in the right church. And do you know what? These things are intricately linked. If you are actually obedient to the truth, guess what? You will be in the right church automatically. I'm just going up in size here. I want to make sure everybody's able to see this. Look at this. How do I know that? How do I know that you'll be in the right church? Look here. This is Acts 2:47. Do you know what one of the major denominations here in town used to, now I don't know if they still do it as much as they used to, but they used to vote you in. You couldn't get into the Baptist church unless you were voted in. There are all kinds of rituals to get into different churches, but the true church that you read about in the Bible, this is Acts 2:47, the true church, guess what? I can't keep you in or out. Nobody here can keep you in or out. It doesn't matter what you've been into. It doesn't matter if you've been in jail, out of jail, in jail. It doesn't matter if you've beat your wife in the past. It does matter. You shouldn't have done that. But that's not going to keep you out of the church. Not if you repent. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who did the Lord add to the church? Look at this. This is the same exact point that we were making. These individuals were just guided into the understanding that the man they had just crucified was in fact both Lord and Christ. Verse 36. See how that happened? Jews who had the word of God all these years, Romans 3 verse 1 says that they had been put in charge of the oracles of God, and yet they crucified their own Messiah. And Peter, with the help of the Holy Ghost, is guiding them into the truth that Jesus that you crucified is Lord in Christ. And look what they did. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's what you ought to be doing this morning. If you're here this morning and you just realize that your church is not in the Bible, you should be saying, what do I need to do? You need to get out of it. Post haste. Quick. You know why quick? There's a guy who watched my TV program in Virginia for 8 years, y'all. He obeyed the gospel. You know why he didn't obey the gospel earlier? I'm white. He's black. He said, Johnny, I knew you were telling the truth. I thought you were a nut first, but this side decided you were telling the truth. But you were white. And I'm black. And he didn't obey the gospel. And you know what happened? He didn't obey the gospel, and his mama died. And then he obeyed the gospel. And every time he tells me this story, he tells it in tears. He said, Johnny, I know that I could have guided my mother to the truth if I had obeyed the gospel before she died, but I waited because you were white. Isn't that ridiculous? The things that we allow to separate us, the things that we allow to keep us from doing what's right. He obeyed the gospel, and he has to go through the rest of his life realizing that he could have helped guide. There's no telling who's waiting on you to find the truth. Everybody that you have influence over is waiting on you to find the truth. Don't you know that individuals who look up to you, you could guide them into the truth just like we're looking? You might say, no, I can't. You can use this DVD. Are you taping this morning? Brother Evan, we got this on DVD. If you see it, wouldn't they see it? These individuals were guided into getting to the point that men and brethren, what must we do? Look at what he said to do to make sure you take care of your sins, and so Jesus will put you in the right church. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This morning, you can repent after having believed on Jesus. Well, you might say, I already believed on Jesus. Hallelujah. First part of it is done. You may even be more zealous about telling people about Jesus than we are. I don't know. I know some Jehovah's Witnesses that are. Unfortunately, you might say, I've got the believing part done. Well, if you do, if you're in a denomination, you haven't got the repenting part done. You've got to repent. You have to repent of having been in a system of religion that Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with. And let me just tell you this morning. You can mark it down. If they didn't tell you how to worship right, I can guarantee you they didn't tell you how to be saved right. Why in the world would they be such a stickler about being saved and then not care about how to worship? It just doesn't work that way. You need to get out of it all together, lock, stock, and barrel. Go all the way back to the beginning, start all over. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to confess His name. I already confessed it. I believe that. See, hallelujah, you've already made steps. Romans 10:10. With the heart, man believeth. Unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Unto. You haven't been baptized into. That's the next step. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've confessed that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now you've got to repent. Not only of denominationalism, but this morning, it could be here, and you're not even religious. You've got to repent of that too. You see, you have to repent of your past unfaithfulness. What does unfaithfulness mean?
we're in Bible class, I'd have you repeat it. It means not following the Word of God. Having heard the Word and not following it. You have to repent of that. And then what? You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And look what happens. The Bible says, verse 47, that's the people that Jesus will add to the church. Don't you want to be in the church of Christ today? Why in the world would you not want to be in the church of Christ? I hope and pray this morning I've assisted you, guiding you a little bit. That doesn't mean I'm any smarter than you. We're letting God do the talking here. If you're here this morning, and you need to be a member of the church of Christ so that you can worship God in a correct way, excellent way, why don't you come and make these things right that you haven't made right right now before somebody gets to you and changes your mind? Why don't you come while we stand and sing?